On April 14th, 105 passengers of migrants boarded a ship to cross from Libya over the channel along the Ivory Coast and to arrive, they thought, in Palermo. As they were crossing, this 105 passengers, many of whom were Christians, also learned that many on board were Muslims from several different countries. Tempers began to flare, especially among the Muslims. And the Muslims, in the middle of the crossing, threatened many of the Christians with being thrown overboard and left at sea. Well, things calmed down for a while as Christians supported one another. But sure enough, not long after that, the Muslims became enraged and angry again at the Christians for no other reason than they were Christians. And they threw 12 people overboard. 15 Muslims participated in the attack and threw 12 Christians overboard, all of whom were lost at sea. The Muslims tried it again before the ship reached its port. But the remaining Christians were able to survive by banding together, forming what they called a human chain to resist the assault of the Muslims on board the ship. And when the Muslims arrived in Palermo, all 15 were arrested by authorities. But still, the damage had been done. The Christians had been pitched overboard and 12 lives lost at sea. Hatred toward Christians is not new. But it is rising, and I believe it is rising around the world to the same extent that Islam is growing. Islam is a hate-filled religion, and it extends its violence toward Christians, and anything perceived to be Christian or non-Muslim is in the crosshairs of the Islamic world, and Christians especially. Should we be surprised that Muslims hate Christians? Should we be surprised that often the world hates Christians? Should we be surprised that rarely in our own country do governments and institutions come to the defense of Christians? That even in our own country, where we have freedom of religion and freedom of expression, that when Christians express themselves, that often they find that they have little support in the marketplace of ideas and within our own culture and our government. And sometimes we are outright attacked by our own judicial system and our own government. Should we be surprised? Well, we may be shocked at times but at the hatred toward Christians, even in our own country, but we should not be surprised. And we should not be surprised because Jesus told us explicitly that we would be hated, for no other reason than we are followers of Jesus Christ. We return tonight to John chapter 15, and we will pick up with verse 18. As we have studied in past Sunday nights, Jesus' teaching on abiding in Christ, and we have seen in John 13 and visited already in John 15, Jesus' statements that believers, as we are abiding in Christ, we also should love one another. John 15, 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, he repeats it. This is what I command you, love one another. So he has commanded believers to love one another as he is about to be arrested, as he is about to be crucified, eventually will rise from the grave. He lets his followers know that loving one another is a hallmark of the faith and it is necessary to survive. And he's about to explain why it's so important that in the body of Christ that we love one another with the kind of love that demonstrates we are followers of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 18, he picks up with the next statement, and it's good to understand the context of this. The context is this is an explanation of why it is so important that we love one another. John 15, 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 1. As Jesus continues there, he says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because then I was with you. Love one another, Jesus says. Why? Why is it so important we remember to love one another? Because the world hates you. You're not going to get love from the world toward Christians, but Christians must love one another and support one another. Jesus makes it clear the world will hate Christians, and the world hates Christians. Their hatred follows their hatred of Christ. And Jesus unpacks this. He helps us understand why this is the case. That's what I want us to consider tonight. Why is it that the world, as Jesus describes it, hates Christians? And what does that mean? Before we go further, let's park for just a moment on these two terms, the world and hate. What does it mean in both instances? What is the world in which Jesus is talking about, and what does he mean when he says the world would hate us? The New Testament has three words that can be translated world. The ancient New Testament Greek language has three words that could all be translated with our English word world. One of them just means the actual earth. What you and I are sitting on tonight and what is rotating tonight under our feet, the earth itself. The second speaks of the inhabitants of the world. In a general sense, the New Testament will speak of the inhabitants that dwell on the earth as the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, meaning that God loved the people in the world. It's not saying God loved the dirt. It's saying God loved the people in the world, and that's a generalized sense of speaking. It gives us our value at this church of loving the world, meaning loving lost people, loving people who need Christ out in the world. It motivates missions and evangelism as we partner with God and agree with Him in John 3:16 that God loves the people of the world. It's the third meaning that applies to Jesus' teaching tonight. The third meaning speaks of the world view of the world, the thought processes, the mindset of the world. It speaks of the values, the character of the world without Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John the Apostle would write later, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. This is what he's talking about. He's not saying if you love the dirt. He's not saying do not love the teeming masses without Christ. Just the opposite. God teaches us to love that. What the Apostle John is teaching in 1 John 2:15 is the same thing Jesus is talking about here. There is a mindset, a values, a worldview of lost people, and it does not cooperate with the values of saved people, people who are in Christ. There is a different worldview operating there. And 1 John 2:15, as we just read, it says, if you love that worldview, that is, you have adopted it, it's your mindset, then you are not of Christ. You're not of the Father. You do not love the Father, and He is not in you, and you're not in Him, is what John says in 1 John. So, in other words, saved people demonstrate their salvation by their worldview, and unsaved people demonstrate that they are lost and without Christ by their worldview, by their way of thinking, by their mindset. That mindset, Jesus says, translates into hatred for the mindset of believers, for the worldview of believers. The world hates you means the world finds contempt and disdain for the way believers think, for the way believers operate, for the way we function. And the world itself knows that the worldview of the unsaved is incompatible with the worldview of the saved and those who are in Christ. The biblical worldview is incompatible with any other worldview outside of it. So our mindset, our thinking is so different and should be so different in the way we apply and when we apply the Bible to the affairs of life, to our values, to our character, and all these things. It should be so distinctive that when unbelievers see it, they cannot remain neutral to it. They either have to ask about it and learn to adopt it, and eventually, God willing, come to Christ, or they must fight against it. And in fighting against it, they demonstrate their contempt for it, their hatred for it. And Jesus says the general worldview of unbelievers, of the unsaved, is to have contempt for the biblical worldview, for what Christians value and what Christians say and how Christians think. Now, this is irrespective of time and place. Jesus says this is just the way it is. This is a universal truth. It was true in his time. It will be true throughout the generations until Christ returns and the world is reborn and a new heaven and a new earth. It is just a fact that those who are in Christ think differently, believe differently, see things differently, have a different perspective, different character, different values than those who do not know Christ. In 2011, in our Baptist publication, On Mission magazine, Christian apologist Mike Lacona, whom some of you may remember, he was the speaker at our first Worldview Conference here at First Baptist in 2010. But in 2011, Mike Lacona wrote an article for On Mission magazine, and he reported in a study that showed there was a strong bias against evangelical Christians at secular universities. Now, that in itself may not surprise you. We hear stories all the time, and our own students who are at state institutions come across this all the time. But this study in itself is staggering for what it revealed. He said that the study showed that when asked about their negative feelings towards students with religious affiliations, When asked about negative feelings toward students with religious affiliations, 3% of the faculty, just 3%, held negative feelings toward Jewish students. 33% held negative feelings toward Muslims. But when Christians were mentioned, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, those who hold a biblical worldview, 53% of faculty members surveyed admitted having unfavorable feelings toward evangelical Christians. 53%. According to Lacona, as researchers concluded, conservative Christians have for some time been concerned about their children's campus environment, and this survey legitimizes those concerns. In other words, parents, you should worry about how your student will be treated by professors if the professors know your student is an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian. Now, Lacona goes on to say, professors don't hesitate to declare their bias. This is a quote from Lacona in the article. He said, I've had students from all over North America talk to me about their professors and inform me that on the first day of class, their professor said that their objective was to rid Christian students of their faith by the end of the semester. Now, Lacona says, quote, that's right. He said, you're not misreading this. Then he puts the next statement in italics to underscore this. He says, the professor openly stated in class that his or her objective was to rid Christian students of their faith within the next 100 days. That surprises us. It might shock us, but in truth it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus said that our worldview would be hated. It doesn't matter the environment. It doesn't matter where it is. It might be the college classroom. It might be a Muslim mob. It might be a relative that you have to see at Christmas. It might be articles in the news. It might be the media itself where Christians are ridiculed. It might be someone you have to face at work or in the classroom. It might be talk shows. It might be movies that depict Christians as being idiots. It disturbs us today just as it would have the first disciples. Why is it that a movement explicitly born of love and forgiveness could be so hated by people that we are called to love and to bring the gospel to? How could that be? The only answer is that there is spiritual warfare. There is a work against the lost to bring it against the church. That Satan is active and he is actively twisting the truth. But even so, Jesus said it would be this way. that until a person comes to faith in Christ, they would have a contempt, they would have disdain for a biblical perspective of their lives. And Jesus breaks this down for us even a bit more in the passages we just read. So let's consider with Jesus five reasons the world hates Christians. Five reasons the world, the mindset, the values, the character, the worldview of the world hates Christians. First of all, the world hates Christians because of our relationship with Christ. Because of our relationship with Christ. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. That's intended to be encouraging. It is. Because Jesus says, what this shows is that you are in right relationship with Christ. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So when the world ridicules you, and that distant family member you see once a year, that person at the workplace gives you a hard time for your faith, if you just read it in the media, remember, it's about Jesus. He went on to say, remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours too. There is a reciprocal relationship. If they listen to you, they are listening to Christ. If they reject you, they're rejecting Christ. It's not about you and me, it's about Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus, no one can remain neutral when Christ comes along. If you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ and we are faithful believers and we're living our faith and we believe the Bible, no one can be neutral in front of that. When they encounter that, encounter your faith, they're encountering your deep love for Christ and they can't remain neutral. So Jesus said the first thing an unbeliever's hatred of you, ridicule of you shows is your relationship with Christ. It shows you have a healthy relationship with Christ. When people ridicule us, show disdain for us, show contempt for our worldview, remember, it's not about you and me, it's about Jesus. And it means that you're walking with the Lord. And that relationship with Christ is showing through. Second, the world hates Christians because of our refusal to compromise. Our refusal to compromise. Now, the flip side of this is, if you compromise with the world, they're going to love you. But if you stand on the Word of God and the values of the Word of God, they're going to hate us. Verse 19, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Few things more irritating and aggravating than intimidating than a Christian who will not compromise. Christians who are willing to stand on the truth, to stand for the truth, to stand for the Word of God, draw the animosity of the media, of social groups and social networks, and pretty much it runs throughout the country. It starts with the fact that a Christian tells the truth. Often now, we are faced with a situation where Christians, evangelicals in politics or in celebrities in Hollywood who people know are Christians will intentionally ask questions, knowing that they're going to just speak the truth and that by speaking the truth, the world will hate them. And maybe their television show will go down the tubes or maybe they'll lose a contract. And that's what the world's hoping for. Kind of a see I told you so situation. But make no mistake, Jesus said, your refusal to compromise is a reason that they hate you. You will not give in to the relativism and the whatever feels good and whatever you like is fine with us mindset of the world. Can't give in to that. You just stand for the truth. Every trend that comes along, the world clings to. And the believer keeps saying, but the Bible says, stand there and do not compromise. The world will hate you. But remember, they hated Jesus first because he would not compromise and he told the truth. Third, the world hates Christians because the world rejects God. Verse 21, they will do all these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. Chapter 16 and verse 2, is this not unnerving? They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. These statements remind us of that staggering truth. Those people killing Christians in the name of God do not worship the God of the Bible. Now, they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They think they're killing Christians in service to God, but they're killing Christians in service to Satan. There is one God alone, the God of the Bible. And if they are killing Christians and doing it in the name of a God, it's not the God of the Bible. I don't know if Jesus was prophetically thinking of Christians. He doesn't say he is, but you have to admit the resemblance is staggering and unnerving. It definitely explains the violence that Islam shows against Christians. Violence that is motivated by their belief they are serving a God, but we know from Jesus' own mouth it's not the one true God. The world says all religions are headed in the same direction. The world says Christians should be willing to compromise, that we should get on board, that we should say our religion has just as much truth as any other religion, and any other religion has just as much truth as our religion. Oprah Winfrey tells us this, that how dare we say that Christ and Christ alone is the way to be saved. But there is no compromise in here. Jesus would go so far as to say, not only are all religions not going the same place in the same direction, that Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the only way. He is the only truth, and he is the only God. And make no mistake about it, when we show up on Sunday mornings, we're worshiping Jesus Christ. We're not worshiping Allah. We're not worshiping anybody else. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. He alone is God. And the Heavenly Father sanctioned Christ and Christ alone. The Heavenly Father sanctioned no other representative, no other son to die or to save the world. Jesus Christ is his only son. Then fourth, the world hates Christians because we reveal the truth about sin. We reveal the truth about sin. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now that connection at the end, it's the same thing we were saying a moment ago. By hating Jesus Christ and hating you and me, people are hating the Heavenly Father as well. There's an intimate relationship between Christ and the Father and you and Jesus Christ. So when they hate you and they hate Christ, they're hating the Heavenly Father also. But what Jesus is underscoring here is that when you and I come along and we preach the Word of God and we teach the Word of God and we live the Word of God and we're uncompromising on what the Bible says, it exposes the sin of people. No one likes to be reminded they are sinners because that means we have to be accountable for our sin. If we're reminded by Christ and by Christians that we're accountable for sin, then that means we have to make a decision. We have to do something about that. We have to come to a point where we have to admit who we are. The spiritual presence of God, the spiritual presence of God in the church and in the believer raises the anger and the ire of people who want to live as if sin is a myth, as if they will never be judged, as if they will never be held accountable for their sin. When Jesus says, if I had not come along and spoken to them, they would not have sin, he didn't mean humanity were not sinners until he come along. What he meant was, we are responsible for what we know. He said, now that I have come along and I have told them of their sin, they are without excuse. They have to make a decision, have to do something about it. And sometimes people would rather hate Christians and hate Christ than turn around and face the Father and repent of that sin. Our presence and our commitment to the truth reminds people that they are accountable to God. Sometimes they would rather hate you than surrender to Christ. Then last, fifth, the world hates Christians as a reminder of what it means to follow Christ. This is the big picture. It simply is that this is what you and I signed up for. And Jesus did not slip this in. He told the earliest disciples, and through this he's telling disciples of every generation, when you sign up to follow Christ, when you give your life to Christ, when you become a new person, a new creature in Christ, he starts changing your mind, changing your values. He starts teaching you from his word. There's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a response. And that reminds you constantly that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Christ. If you are ridiculed, if you are even persecuted, it reminds you you're a follower of Christ. Jesus didn't say there would be exceptions to this. He said if you are living the word, if you're a follower of Christ, you will be hated. There will be contempt from some direction, from some angle, from someone. There would be disdain for you. And you would need to stand for your faith and not compromise. Notice Jesus never says to his disciples, to you or me, that we should remove ourselves from the world. He never says it. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to be the salt and the light of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I think salt is fairly uncomfortable for people. Light tends to aggravate the darkness. And Jesus said, that's who you are in the world. He said, you live in the world, you live for Christ, but you're in the world until he calls us home or he comes back. And in that time, there is no compromise. We will live for Christ. And we live fully aware that to the same extent people show contempt for our faith, we are in right relationship with Christ. We're living for him because that's part of the package. If no one cares what you think, if no one cares what you say, if no one ever asks you a question about the Bible, even if it's not out of disdain, if it's out of genuine interest, if there's no one coming closer to Christ because of you, and no one who snubs their nose at you because of Christ, the question is, how's your relationship with Christ? How's it going for you? Researchers at the University of Columbia's business school a few years ago did a study in the workplace, and they surveyed hundreds of people in different workplaces because they were interested in finding something out if it was true. That, you know, nowadays in our culture, people say, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all. So they were curious. How does that play out? Is that a good thing or not? So they did a survey of people, a study of people in the workplace, and they asked them a series of questions and scenarios to find out very simply this. Would you rather be bullied and harassed or ignored? Because the mindset of saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all, is essentially saying, just ignore them. Right? So they asked people, and the survey was intended to get results on the question, would you rather be bullied and harassed or ignored? A variety of scenarios were played out in the workplace, and you know how this goes. You walk up on three or four people, and you say hello, and they stop talking. You stick your hand out to shake hands, and they smile, and they walk away, or not smile at all, and then they walk away. You don't get invited to the company picnic or to the party at someone's house or to the birthday party in the break room. Oh, we forgot about you. Overwhelmingly, the survey came out saying this. People would rather be bullied and harassed than ignored. Because to be ignored is to imply you do not exist. They would rather have negative attention than no attention at all. It's like my dog, which is kind of a side issue, but it does bring that to mind. She'd rather have negative attention. No. Anyway, people would rather be harassed than ignored. Isn't that interesting? Can we put it this way? If the only thing worse than being harassed, if there's anything worse than being harassed, could it be being ignored because you're not important enough for the attention? See where I'm going with this? Sometimes as believers, we go through our walk with Christ and we feel great that no one has been harassing us or bothering us or ridiculing us or asking us questions, or that guy at work finally calmed down, that's great. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not saying, you know, put out a sign, please pester me. Please persecute me. Don't put that sign out. But if we understand what Jesus is saying here, it falls along the same lines. If you're living for Christ and you're being ignored rather than questioned, harassed, pestered, ridiculed, if you're just being ignored, you've got a bigger problem than being persecuted. If we are living for Christ, it means people are paying attention to who we are. That's either going to draw interest and curiosity and questions, or it's going to draw contempt and ire and anger. But it should not let people be neutral about your faith. If you and I are living for Christ, it's impossible to be neutral about who we are and about who Christ is. Because, remember, it's not about us in the first place. It's about Jesus.